This is Apologetics Live. To answer your questions, your host from Striving for Eternity Ministries, Andrew Rappaport.
We are live, Apologetics Live. This is a bonus episode for those who watched the show live Thursday nights, 8 to 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Well, we went long, so long that we're giving this to you as a bonus episode. That's right. This episode is going to be one that we had last episode was all about coronavirus, dealing with that. But this, we got a guy that came in. He wanted to challenge us. He was someone who has been harassing a friend of ours. And our friend challenged him to come on in. And I'll give kudos because I really didn't think he was going to come in. A lot of times you get guys online that are nothing more than keyboard warriors. This guy was not. He actually was willing to come in and discuss his views. His views were, well, interesting, shall we say the least. He basically is going to argue for a works salvation. Now, I want to give you some preface with this. We give this to you because we want you to learn how to identify different things that people do when doing apologetics. We are looking to help you do apologetics better. And that's our goal here at Apologetics Live. So when we have these, it's not just about us doing apologetics. It's about us teaching you how to do apologetics. And at the end, we're going to give you some details of how it was that we viewed this conversation, both Dr. Silvestro and I, and we want you to see some patterns this guy did. You're going to see at the beginning, he's very polite. We're discussing things. But then once we get to a point where he realizes there's something he doesn't know and someone else understands a little bit more than him, that's when the switch is flipped. You're going to see him go from being polite to speaking over us to trying to not let us talk, to changing topics one after the other after the other. You're going to see that we're going to get a little bit stronger with him because he ends up revealing that he doesn't know the biblical gospel. And for that reason, we start getting a concern for his soul. Both Anthony and I were very concerned for him. We end up talking over each other a bit. Sorry about that. But it's because we had a concern with what he was saying. Here's an individual that goes out and does evangelism, and yet he doesn't really know what the gospel message is. Now, I want you to listen. I'm giving you some things up front to listen for. In the beginning, he's going to define the gospel, and it's going to sound biblical. He's going to talk about the gospel being about what Christ does for us. Later on, he's going to contradict that and say it's about what we do and that we save ourselves. Big difference. He's going to end up saying that in the passage in James chapter 2, he's going to say that that passage is talking about, originally he's going to say it's talking about that works are necessary to save yourself, and then he's going to realize as I walk through it that it's, no, it's about sanctification, and then later he's going to go back to saying that it's teaching that you have to do works to be saved. So you're going to see these switches. I'm saying this up front because I want you to listen for that. I want you to look for it because this is what you can find when you are talking to people. There's little triggers that you're going to see, things they're going to say, behaviors they're going to have. It's so prevalent that even when Anthony and I are saying this is what he's doing, he doesn't stop doing it. Anthony sits there at one point and says that this individual is speaking over us and trying to not let us speak. And the whole time, that's exactly what the guy's doing. He doesn't even stop when you point it out. I'll point out that he won't stick to a scripture verse and read it in context. He's got a proof text and jump all over. He even tries to justify it with a passage of scripture that actually, if you read that in context, is a judgment on him doing what he's doing. Scary. But this is what you end up seeing. And so the thing that we want to point out is that this is presented to you so that you can see when you come upon someone like this, how to handle it. That's why we explain why we do what we do, so that you know how to handle. Why do we turn it up on him and start to get a little stronger with him? Because he starts to reveal that he doesn't have a biblical gospel. He can't explain what the biblical gospel is. He changes from what he originally says it is to a works-based system. Well, we get a little bit stronger with him. We're going to point out that he argues based on an individual word, one word, and yet he doesn't want to look at that word in the Greek. He only wants to read that word in the English the way he interprets that. So you're going to end up seeing him teaching that he believes in a work salvation. He thinks he's sinlessly perfect, besides the fact that he displays an amazing amount of pride. And then he ends up lying. That's right. He ends up saying that he knows what our position is ahead of time, calls us wonderful brothers in Christ and doing great things of God. And at the end, he hands us over to Satan, says we're not saved. Well, which was it? I mean, he must have been lying if he knew what we believed and then said that we are brothers in Christ, but later says we're not. You know, so you end up seeing the behavior. You're going to see a lot of logical fallacies. You're going to see him switch topics over and over and over. It's something that's very common. When someone gets caught, and what is he going to do? He's going to jump from this verse. And when he can't answer that verse, he jumps to another verse. You're going to see me with him handle that this way. I'm going to keep going to the same verse, and I want to read it in its context, and I don't want to jump all around. Don't let someone do that to you. If they're doing that, as I explained to him, it's evidence that they don't have a biblical argument. If you have a biblical argument, you can look at a passage in its context, go to another passage, look at that passage in its context, and see if they have the same context before you put them together. He can't do that. You're going to see him quote a ton of scripture, and he does, but a lot of it's out of context. And this is a tactic you see people do. They just refer to scripture after scripture after scripture, and they quote it and quote this one and quote that one and quote this one. And the idea is that because they have all these scriptures, they must be right. Well, they're only right if they interpret those scriptures in context. And that's where our friend here has some problems. So I hope this is edifying to you. Hope that this helps you as you do apologetics. And I'll just give a shout out for all the Christian podcast community podcasts. Check out ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. Check out my Rap Report podcast. That's Rap with two P's. Whatever app you use, search for Rap Report. Check that out. We've been doing a great series on the church at this time, but really trying to help you guys with biblical interpretations and applications for all things in Christian living. And so it would be a great encouragement to us if you let us know how this podcast is helping you. You can email us at info@strivingforeternity.org. info@strivingforeternity.org. And to check out everything that we got at Striving for Eternity, just go to strivingforeternity.org. Check out this discussion now with a person who says he's a sinless perfectionist and works are necessary for salvation.
Yeah, Ron D. It's like
Ron D. Okay, Ron D. All right.
You hear me?
So yeah, we hear you fine. So we have a mutual friend, as you said in the chat with Brian Simmons, and you had a theological question.
Yeah. Real quick, I heard you guys talking about the preaching and the tracts and everything. The best thing is my 2 cents or my 1.5 cents is that when we preach, it's like God is stripping down everything that we can use to try and get by. And I notice even myself sometimes when I see somebody, I feel like intimidated. I don't want to share the gospel. It's really easy to wait until I'm about to leave and just, hey, here you go. And then run away, basically, get out of Dodge. But the truth is when you do preach, what you're doing is you're putting yourself out there to suffer reproach. You know, how many times people flip the bird at you where, oh, you're so high and mighty, you think you got it all, figured out. And what happens is we get to share the reproach of Christ and really identify with Jesus and say, man, this is what he went through, a righteous man being called a sinner, even though he wasn't. So there's a great benefit in suffering with Christ, you know? So that's just,
yeah.
But,
so you,
but yeah, question.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I have a lot of questions. Now, I'm not going to play like I don't, you know, I don't know. I know where you guys stand. I'm a firm believer in the obedience is required for salvation. Obedience differentiates between living faith and dead faith. You know, the faith in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is true. It's not by works, but the James 2, 26 through 31 confirms whether our faith is real or whether it's pseudo.
James 2 what? You know,
what is it?
You said James 2. What was the verse?
14 through 26, okay. Where he says faith that works is dead.
Yeah, no, I was glad because I wanted to make sure that you brought up 14 because a lot of times people don't, they start at 15.
No, I mean, the whole scriptures, but
yeah,
you know, you say God is one, you know, you do well, even the devils believe and tremble. But it's not that the works is what gets us. It's the works is what validates our faith and makes us sheep rather than a goat. And so, and you know, I know a lot of you guys, I've preached with a lot of people that you know, and down in New York City. I'm from New York, I'm from Yonkers. And I've run into a lot of your friends, Tony and Tom Mammon.
Yeah.
I preached with them. A problem that we had, I don't want to take up all the speaking, but a problem that we had is that we would preach and then we would disagree with things while we're preaching. And then people would come up and talk to us and we wouldn't even be able to agree on things in front of the person.
Yeah. And that makes it hard. So,
yeah.
Are you somebody who believes that you have not sinned since you got saved?
Oh,
I believe that you are living perfectly.
Absolutely. Well, there's two things. It's the perfection of the mind that King Asa had. You know, he was perfect in his mind, and he agreed that it's true that you have to follow God and obey him. Obviously, you know, 1 John 2 talks about little children, young men, and fathers. There's a maturity level you have to reach. As you're learning the commandments of God, you got to figure out what did he really mean when he said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away.
Yeah, so let me
figure that out.
Let me do this so we work, because and you're more welcome to come back in so we'll deal with different things, you know, just because I'm looking at time. So let me work through the passage in James 2. All right. Would that be fair?
Yeah, yeah. You're talking about 14 through 26?
Yeah. So let's work through this together. It starts off and let me just ask one question first, just so I understand. Do you believe that we should only be using the King James Bible?
Not really, because there's so many other languages out there.
I want to make sure if I use like an ESV, you're not going to get offended or anything.
As long as it's not like an NWT or something like that, you know.
Okay, so you don't mind if I use the Joseph Smith version, just not the New World Translation. Okay.
Yeah, it's actually, but it is profitable to use the one translation, so we can go to a concordance on the same word if you want to get it.
Well, really, I can do that with mine, but.
And do you have an NKJV at least?
I could use NKJV. That's
just
not
a for the sake of, you know, everybody hearing something similar, you know.
Yeah, no, don't want to be an issue. So, New King James is right there. So here we go. All right. So first off, it says in the New King James 2, starting in verse 14, what does it profit my brothers if someone says he has faith, but doesn't have works? So just based off that, because this is the question he's looking to answer, right? You have a person that professes to have faith, but they don't have works along with it. Can that faith save them? In other words, the faith that's being discussed here is a faith that doesn't have works associated with it. Okay.
Yeah, not just any works. There's three different types of works, right?
But we first have to agree with what the faith is,
right?
Because
faith, just real quick, this faith that I see him speaking about from this whole section is not works of the Levitical law, circumcision, Sabbath keeping.
No. This is sanctification works.
Good works apart from faith in Christ. Like, I can't just give alms and get saved.
Yeah.
It's actually what Jesus says, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. So yeah. I would say these works would be good fruit.
Correct. No, I'm going to agree with you on that. So let's back up one more, actually. The purpose of the book of James is to identify what genuine faith looks like. And he gives 13 different tests, whether it's the use of our tongue, the showing favoritism, love for money. In this one, he's talking about works. I agree. The works here are the works that we should see as a believer. So if we have someone who says they're a Christian, we should see the fruit of the Spirit. Agreed?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's how a tree is known, right?
Right. So the faith being discussed here is someone who says they have faith, and yet you don't see the works of Christ in their life. You don't see those works. You don't see the work of the Spirit. You don't see love, self-control, any of that. So, yeah. So now the question being...
One more thing I want to add to that. It's not just the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, you know, so on. But it's also obedience to Christ's commands, you know, like he says, the mission. Because I know a lot of people that are stand-up citizens, excellent moral people, but they just will not step out and suffer with Christ. They won't step out and put their neck out there. And they just stay quiet. You know, that's scary because... You know, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I say, you know?
Yeah, so now the point that I want to mention here is the faith he's talking about and the works he's talking about is in the area of sanctification and not regeneration, okay? Mm-hmm. So
let's agree on what sanctification means.
Yes, that's the very next thing I was going to do. So sanctification, regeneration, we'll start with that one. Regeneration is that point in time for us where we went from being an enemy of God to a child of God, right? Where we became a new creature, where we have the Holy Spirit indwell us. There's a lot of things that happen simultaneously. I have it detailed in my book, What Do They Believe in the Doctrine of Salvation? Or What Do We Believe? Sorry. but what you see is that's that point that when we say we got saved. All right. But the word saved is a bad term because saved has a past tense, present tense, future. Past is that regeneration, right? Where we went from being a sinner to being judged righteous in God's sight because of the transaction. He took our sin. We got his righteousness. That occurs. That's regeneration. That's a point in time in the past for believers. Then once that happens, starts sanctification. So once we get regenerated, is going to be a sanctifying process, making us more and more in the image of Christ until the day we die, and that's future salvation, which is where we're glorified. So that sanctification is a process between the moment we're regenerated until the moment we die and are glorified. Would you agree with that?
Okay, partially.
Okay,
I agree that there is a maturity that has to happen. We need to learn the commandments of God in order to obey them. Sanctification, the way I see it, is... we are sanctified at the moment, meaning we are set apart as a peculiar holy people. Sanctification means to be made holy. So we are called apart from the world the moment that we're saved. Of course, there needs to be a time where we experience something that we do wrong, maybe, you know, watching a show or doing something that's wrong. And the Spirit has to really move us to say that I don't like that. That's not good. And then we have to learn, okay, what's going on? Why do I feel this way? Of course, early on, there's many things that happen, but as we mature, we need to know, okay, according to the Word of God and according to the Spirit in me, I shouldn't be doing this. And then we put it aside and we don't come back to it. But I don't believe sanctification permits the works of the flesh to be like, okay, you're okay, don't worry about that. Well, I believe those works of the flesh could be the part of the grieving of the Spirit and part of the quenching of the Spirit, to do despite of the Spirit, to strive with the Spirit, to resist the Spirit, and eventually to have the Spirit departed or taken away or even quenched or even blasphemed, which can happen to a believer.
So let's work through this because there's, in a sense, you're right that we are the word sanctification, right? It does mean to be set apart, right? And we are in one sense, we are set apart before the foundation of time because that's when we were elected. But in another sense,
we're called to be like he has. I believe in corporate election, meaning there's a group that is elect and you can be included in that group if you would just repent, believe, and pursue, meaning endure. not by your will, but by the grace of God, by his divine power.
Well, we'll pick that one up again.
So many things.
Yeah, no, that's fine. We could work through these things. I mean, that's fine. But so as we work through this one text, though, right? We're seeing that the faith specifically being spoken about is the faith of a person that professes to be a Christian, mm-hmm. but doesn't have the works that would proceed with regeneration. Do you see that there?
Yeah, of course. You got a person who says, I believe that God is one, like he says in the next verse, and there is one God. But then he doesn't, he's selfish.
He's not clothing his, he got a brother or sister that's naked or destitute, and he's not caring for him.
And that's only one example, though. There's many.
Oh, yeah. But the point is the example. So here's the reason I start in verse 14. When we start here, we see that this is not talking about regeneration. It can't, because of the fact that the faith being discussed is a person who says he already has the faith.
Yeah,
he already doesn't have the work.
Yeah, he even says, "My brother." He's talking to, if a brother or sister be naked, brother or sister is a person in Christ.
Yeah,
he's not talking about strangers. He's mm-hmm. just, in this particular situation, he's talking about brothers and sisters. These are regenerated people he's talking to.
Well, he's saying that if a brother or sister, you got someone that says they're a Christian, and you got mm-hmm. someone that's that they're saying is a brother or sister, and they're naked, and he doesn't care for them, he just says, hey, depart and be warm and filled. I'll pray for you. he says that that faith, that's the person who's saying, I have faith, but I can see someone that I'm calling a brother or sister, and I could just say, hey, be warm and filled when they're starving and hungry and they're cold. And I could just walk away or as you said, pray for them. That faith that person has is dead. Why? Yeah. Because what he's saying is that's not a genuine faith. It's not a genuine faith because it didn't have the works precede it. But it's not saying that works are necessary for the regeneration. You know why? Because this, as we just said, is talking about the person who says he already has a faith. So it can't be the entrance into faith if it's the thing that happens after that. Do you see that?
Yeah. So the question is this. In Matthew 1:21, you want a real quick thumb there?
Yeah.
Because I could be saved from, a bully at school. I could be saved from drowning. I could be saved from many things.
Yeah, well, the word could be used many different ways, yeah.
Right.
And that's why I was trying to be really specific in the term. When we say faith could be used many different ways. And the way he's using it in James 2 is about the sanctification process, not the regeneration process.
Okay, so we can be regenerated and we can err from the truth. We can wander from the truth,
yes.
and be pierced with many pangs and sorrows, like it says in 1 Timothy 6. It even says in the last verse, he says they have erred from the truth. Even mm-hmm. Alexander and Hymenaeus were handed over to Satan, the destruction of the flesh, that their soul might be saved.
Yeah, but I'm not trying to cut you off, But when we work through the text, what I'm just trying to show with the James 2 mm-hmm. is we can't use that verse to argue that works save us, okay? Because it's speaking about someone who is saying he already has faith, he's already regenerate, but he doesn't have works. So
that's where we disagree. Where I believe, yes, a person can have the faith and come to the Lord and then have all this money and be deceived by sin and then say, you know what? I'm not going to help that guy.
Okay.
He has money already, or he squandered his money. Let him suffer.
Okay.
I'm wondering a couple of things is maybe we should bring him on in like 2 weeks, Andrew. I mean, would you be willing to, do a show just on this in 2 weeks?
Yeah.
I think next week we have a debate. Right?
Well, I didn't announce that yet. Thanks for blowing it.
I'll let you announce that in a minute.
I know this can go on for a long time.
Oh yeah, no, but it's healthy to discuss. Yeah. So why don't we do it? If you're going to be around, let's see. Let me make sure I'm going to be around.
It would be the Thursday before Easter, I believe. Right.
My,
well, some of us don't celebrate Easter. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. But I hey.
I expected
to
follow on Thursday. So,
April 9th.
I didn't say Easter, Bunny.
April 9th, you going to be around?
April 1st, I have an expected procedure with my wife. She's going to deliver a baby. So
oh, so you're not going to be here. Yeah, so the 9th may not. Well, it'd be the 9th. You around on the 9th?
That's tentative.
Okay.
Because obviously, newborn.
Yeah, it's going to be crazy for you.
Yeah, you know, why don't you guys exchange information and let's just plan a future show?
Yeah, but
I do have this question for you. Like, do you believe Apostle Paul was saved when he wrote Romans?
Absolutely. I mean, here's the thing.
Hold on a second. I mean, I'm asking this question for this reason. If you believe Paul was saved when he wrote Romans, it conflicts with what you are telling us in sinless perfectionism. This is Paul's writing in Romans 7, starting in verse 15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with a law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me.
Okay, so I'm going to disagree with you.
Nothing dwells in me. I mean, we can go on.
Hold on.
I mean, Paul was obviously a sinner.
Well, hold on, because I have to be fair and do the same thing with you I did. Is it Rodney?
Rondy.
Okay, Rondy.
Rondy.
Okay, so Romans chapter 7, we're not going to have time to get into this, but if you look through Romans 7, you're going to see that he changes tenses of his verbs. So he ends up going into the past tense. When he says and he talks about the things he doesn't want to do, he does the things he doesn't want to do. I actually will argue that he's going back in time and talking about how he got saved. I don't think that's a good verse. However, I think you could look at 2 Timothy, where he says that, where he ends up saying that he is that he's a chief of sinners. A better one, though, for what you were saying, Anthony.
Chief means, if you look at the next verse, he says that first in me, God would show his mercy.
Yeah.
So chief in the archaic term means the first, and which is among the Gentiles, he was one of the first.
He wasn't a Gentile.
We also have Paul writing in Romans 3.
No, hold on. Let me give you the one better to use for that, Anthony. And it's 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Now here he's making it very clear that he's speaking to believers who are sojourners in this world, but yet there is a war that rages in their soul. That's actually a passage that would express the same thing I think that you were trying to in Romans 7, but I don't think Romans 7 would be good, because I think when we look at the Romans 7 passage, he's actually talking about him coming to regeneration.
Yeah. Can I speak?
Sure.
With the whole Romans 7 thing, you know, Paul, throughout the whole book of Romans, he presents arguments and then he knocks him down. It's like he's setting it up and knocking down because he knows there's no conversation. So he has to set up their question just to answer it. So in chapter 6, and what's your name?
Anthony.
Nice to meet you. I would say read chapter 6 and read chapter 8, because I know I used to believe in what you guys believe in, and I would read in spots. But when I read 6, then 7, then 8, I noticed that he says, in 8:30, if we live according to the flesh, we shall die. But if we do mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, we shall live.
Yeah.
So he's speaking to living people. He's talking about spiritual death, spiritual life.
Well,
I want to challenge you to read that and really, you know.
We'll have to pick this up. We'll pick this up in a time that we get into more, because I think, you know, the one thing that we don't want to do is jump all around, you know, stick to
challenge.
Yeah. And the thing is what, you know, what you're going to see with me when we go through things like this, it's stick to one text, work through it, then move to the next text, work through it, because it's very easy to proof text. It's very easy to grab a verse here, grab a verse there, and you string them together and it looks like it makes an argument, but you may be taking each of those out of its context without realizing it. And you know, we have to be careful with how we use the terminology and the words to assume that, you know, like we said earlier, just because it says faith, it doesn't mean someone coming to faith. It's talking about someone that says they already have a faith. And the question with the James 2, and this is why I say it can't be used the way that the Roman Catholics will use it, the way the Mormons will use it. You know, it sounds like the way you did use it. I don't know if this is what you meant by it, but the way that I often hear it used is to say that this is proof that you need works to be saved, not after salvation, but to get saved.
No, the salvation, Jesus said, come to me as one of these little ones, and I will nowise cast you out, right? He says, unless you be converted into a child, you shall nowise enter in. It's not, I don't have to bring my works with me. I come like a silly little child. I need to be saved from my sins. Now, Matthew 1:21 says, the virgin shall bring forth a child, and they shall call him Jesus or Joshua, which means he shall save his people from their sins. So initial faith is salvation from sin. If we go real quick, and we have to proof text, but I'm trying to stick.
Well, but see, when you say we have to proof text, then you have an error. If you can't stay within the immediate context, so a way that we do interpretations, the one of the basic rules of interpretation is we interpret within the immediate context first,
right?
Before going to another passage, then, and when you go to another passage, you have to interpret that within its immediate context,
right? And they can't contradict each other. And when there's a contradiction, then you have to either let go of one or change your mind. Mm-hmm. So when Jesus,
I want to make sure I understand what you're saying, though. Are you because you were saying that works are necessary for salvation?
Initial salvation. So there's two. You know, Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life."
Okay. Instead of giving me all the scripture verses, what I need to gather from you is an understanding of what you're trying to argue that I can be clear. So you say there's two salvations. What are the two salvations?
First, we're initially saved from sin, the power of sin in our lives when we're saved and we're given the Holy Spirit to give us that amplified conscience.
Okay, so that would be, would that be what I refer to as regeneration?
Yeah, of course. Okay. Regeneration. Indwelt, like you said before, indwelt by the Spirit, forgiven of our past sins, because that's what he says in 2 Peter. You know, whoever is short-sighted, he's forgotten that he has been forgiven for the past sins. The future sins, in order for them to be forgiven, we have to do what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess, then he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there needs to be a confession of the sin. We can't just be forgiven for a sin and just say, "Hey, I'm already forgiven that." You know, that's presumption. So we got to make sure that we acknowledge the sin, confess it, ask God for His grace. You know, my grace is sufficient for thee.
So help me understand when you say, "What is the second salvation?" Oh,
the second is to endure on the narrow path, to pick up, like Jesus said in Luke 9:23. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me, which is what disciple means, to follow Christ.
What are we saved from there?
Once we get to the end of our faith and we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at that point we are saved from this wicked and adulterous generation.
Judgment. So you're saying that second salvation is glorification. When we die and we no longer have a body of evil in us.
Well, at that point, I'm saying the second salvation is the completion of the race. Like we hear in 1 Corinthians.
So when we look at second,
kept the faith.
If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and that whole chapter there, that's where he talks about the
creation, right?
You know, but that is... That's glorification. That's the moment we die.
No, glorification comes when we die, right? When we complete faith. So my question to you, an easy way to figure that one out is, and by the way, I'm enjoying this discussion. You know, I really care for you guys. I care for everybody, but I do have a heart for any brother that professes Jesus Christ. So what I see in 1 Corinthians, I mean 2 Corinthians 5, is that, you know, you have a new creation. Glorification comes at the end of the race. So a good test would be to ask yourself, which one of my brothers, like Anthony, is it you said?
Yeah,
Anthony.
Anthony, Brother Andrew, would you say that Anthony is going to complete the faith and stand before the throne of God as a sheep?
Nah, not him. I don't even know if he's saved.
No. Wrong question.
I'm not saying that you don't observe people and say, hey.
No, the thing I would say is this. You know, and I'm still trying to answer the question. I think that every believer will finish the race for a simple reason. The payment of sin was paid at the cross 2,000 years ago. There's no payment of sin in the life of a believer that God didn't know about. When he paid it, he paid every sin we do is future to the cross. Every one of them. So the payment was made back at the cross. So there's no sin that wasn't paid for the believer. But the thing I'm trying to get to is when exactly, because you're saying that the salvation, the second salvation is not glorification, but then everything that you're saying it is. So when does this second salvation happen? Does it happen the moment we die?
The second salvation happens at the throne. When we stand before God and he puts the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, the second salvation happens when the wheat and the tares are separated. The second salvation happens, good fish, bad fish, genuine or counterfeit. That's when we, you know, like he says in Romans 8, you know, all creation groans in the anticipation of the revelation of the sons of God. So there's going to be a revelation. Even 1 Corinthians 4, he says, judge nothing until the appointed time when God will make manifest the counsels and intents of the heart and render unto each man according to his deeds. And Paul says, I don't even judge myself. You know, he says, it is God who will judge me. So I can say, hey, Anthony, you're bearing fruit that you have been regenerated. You're Andrew, man, you're really showing me that you have a heart for the Lord. However, there is another element that's required, which is obedience and not to err from the faith and pursue.
Okay, so let me ask this question to try and understand. If someone is genuinely regenerated,
yeah,
and they start to live a lifestyle of sin, would they be losing their salvation?
They would forfeit it. Yeah, they would, because they what they did is they counted the pleasures of this world more worthy than suffering reproach with the people of God.
So, hold on, because I want to understand. I'm trying to
answer. This is part of the answer, but
so you're believing,
yeah,
that so when you speak of the works, because you're saying that we get this second salvation, it's not until we're glorified that we can get that. But you're saying that you think that a person can lose his salvation, correct?
Yes.
Okay. When was the salvation? When was the payment for sin?
Well, salvation paid? From what? That's what I'm trying to say.
Okay.
The salvation from what?
Well, when our trespasses.
Yes. Okay. I agree. We're agreeing on that.
Okay. So when were they paid?
They were paid at the cross, but
okay.
But we're not universalists.
What, you know, he said, hold on. We got to break this down slowly. Break this. I want to work slowly through this so we understand. So at the cross, were only some of the sins paid for, or all of them paid for?
All the sins of the whole world were potentially paid for.
Potentially?
Potentially, right. Because the Bible says that he is the savior of the world, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. But there is something required for us to reap that, which is called faith.
In the way you're given that, that's when someone gets regenerated. You're saying they're regenerated, and then God paid for some of their sins on the cross, but not all of their sins on the cross.
No, he paid for all the sins, but we have to repent from our sin. And he says, obviously, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice. So we can throw that sin away, that salvation away, like Saul when he was king, he threw the sin away, he threw salvation away. Like the church of Sardis, he says, you have a name that you live, but you are dead. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will take your candlestick away. You know, so there's a lot of things we can do to forfeit that stuff. We can be spewed out.
But here's the thing I'm seeing. Okay. You're jumping to this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse, and I'm watching you take this one, this one, this one, this one out of context.
That has been forfeited.
Hold on.
Continue, you know.
So it's, I'm trying to make this kind of simple so we can understand this. If Christ paid for the sin at the cross.
Yeah.
So it's paid for, correct?
It's potentially paid for.
You're saying that you have a person who he died on that cross, paid that price, but only for the sins that he committed for the first 10 years of his life, not after that.
I'll give you an example. The two thieves on the cross, did Christ pay for both of their sins?
That's not the same analogy, because you don't have two people that he paid. You're saying that for your argument to be true, Christ, if you lived as a Christian in what you're saying, you live for 10 years, you're regenerated 10 years, you live as a Christian, and then you reject the gospel.
Yeah.
You're saying that only the first 10 years of his life, the payment of sin was paid for. After that, it wasn't.
So let me expand on that example. Let's say Joe, some guy named Joe. He's a close brother. We've went out preaching together. He's really deep in the word, and he's really giving alms and doing many things to back up his faith for 10 years. And then all of a sudden, he says, no, I don't want to follow Jesus anymore. You know, I'm going to be an MMA fighter, and I'm going to go for my own glory. You know, this walk is too hard, and I don't want to really do this anymore. I hate Jesus. God, I'm just speaking as another person. He would say, I hate Jesus. And I don't want to even be with him.
Well, the scripture has an answer for that. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. It gives that answer. They went out from among us, but they were not of us. They were in the group, but guess what? They were not of us. They never were. It says, for if they had been of us, then they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. What you're dealing with there is not someone who was saved and lost it. You're dealing with someone who is never saved. He was a hypocrite that stopped pretending. And that's all.
Wait. See, this is why my question came in the beginning. How do you know that any one of your close brothers, I baptize people and walk with them, and then all of a sudden they're in the bar drinking, and like, I'm going back to the Catholic Church. I'm going back to this church. I'm going to be a Mormon again. And I'm like, what in the world happened? This guy.
I'll tell you what happened. They were a hypocrite that stopped pretending. Okay. That's what that verse says.
How do you know that somebody's not going to get stricken with something and then reject Christ in the end and prove to be
this is the difference. I'm not God. I don't see his heart.
There you go.
I look at that scripture verse and say they were never a Christian. That's what the verse says.
Okay, so
it says they were not of us.
Anthony, I'm sorry to use you as an example. Please forgive me. But will Anthony make it to the end or not and prove, like you said, by continuation, that he was genuine in that kind of thing?
Well, I could never know that. He could never know that of me. Until we die.
You are admitting that a continuation in the faith is required.
No. You got it backwards. Let's read this verse again, because the verse tells you the answer.
I have a question.
Hold on. Let me just finish this.
No, but in all seriousness, Ronnie, are you trying to listen to Andrew and understand what he's trying to say?
I used to believe what Andrew believes.
Okay, because when we see these discussions a lot, and like sometimes people will come on and just want to make their own point heard and want to speak the whole time and not actually listen and process.
Oh, I'm definitely listening.
So I just want to make sure we're not wasting Andrew's time. You're listening and you're processing and trying to understand what he's coming at you with. He's trying to be very tender with you in your position, because your position is wrong. And he's trying to help you through this position.
Well, it's, I'm trying to help you guys see. So this is the thing. We have two different foundations.
Yeah, I know that. But here's the thing. But the difference is Rondi. Sorry, I don't mean to be getting it wrong. I'm trying hard. Rondi, here's the difference. Okay, I'm able to do something that you're not able to do. I can stick to one text and work through it. You can't seem to do that. You have to jump to make your argument. You have to jump all over and take things out of its context. And all I'm doing is looking at the context, right? So let's look at what 1 John 2:19 says.
I'm not jumping around. I'm just doing line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, to try and prove that the whole scripture says.
If you read that the verse you just quoted, if you actually read that in context, you would know that's a judgment on you then. That passage in Isaiah is a judgment. You may want to read that again. But let's go. Here a little, there a little. The whole thing he's condemning is in Isaiah is exactly what you're doing. So let's look at this at the context. It's quite clear. They went out from us. So you have a group of people who were in the church.
Not all.
So a group of people that were in the church that went out from us, and what does that prove? But they were not of us. So even though they were in the group, they were not part of the church.
And how can you determine who's going
to? I don't have to determine. I'm not God.
So you know how I determine it?
When they die, when I die, and we see each other. But here's the thing you have backwards. You're saying that that obedience keeps you saved. That's not what that verse says. That verse says that if you are of us, because that's exactly what it says here. It's answering the question for you. If they had been of us, that's what you're saying. You're asking that question. If they were of us, how do you answer these guys that leave us? What do I say about that? Exactly what it says. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have continued. Why? They don't retain the salvation
as required.
No. The reason they are with us is because they're regenerated. The regeneration is what keeps us, because at regeneration we are changed. We can't lose that.
But see, now you're being double-minded. You're saying at regeneration in the past, but they will continue, but you don't know who's going to continue. And so not to jump around.
Okay, wait. Look, let me be really clear. You can never know this side of heaven who's saved, because you are not all knowledgeable. You can look at the fruit.
Because in order to...
Rodney, listen.
In order to ordain a minister or a bishop, we have to know he has to be blameless. He has to be not a recent what? Convert, right?
Okay, so all you're talking about is patterns of life. The whole point is all we have to go off of, and what you're looking at when someone says, is that person a believer? You're looking at fruit. You're looking, do they have the works that should go along with salvation? But those works do not keep us saved. We do those works because we're saved. That's the difference. That's what he's talking about in James chapter 2.
So give me a second. Just give me a second so we can be clear. So you're telling me that the works show whether we're saved or not, right?
Yes. If we are regenerated, we will have fruit of the Spirit following, because the Spirit will indwell us.
Well, Ron, hold on a second. Rondi, what do you mean by show? Because I think you guys are talking past one another here. What do you mean by do the works show that you're saved?
The works are the fruit that Jesus said to look at the fruit, and you'll see. Can olive berries grow on a fig tree? You know, he said, no, a good tree brings forth good fruit, and a bad tree brings forth bad fruit. So this is the fruit. Jesus also said, beware of wolves. By their fruit you shall know them. So we got to be able to observe the fruit, be able to make a determination whether they're in Christ or not. And we can only know to a certain extent. You know, even Paul says about Timothy, I am convinced or persuaded that the prophecy about you is true from your mother Eunice and his grandmother. So he's persuaded, he's convinced, but he's not going to say, okay, you're going all the way. He's exhorting people to continue in the faith and not to depart from the faith. You get it? like we hear from Hebrews, not to jump around. I don't want to get.
Yeah, but you just did. You just gave about eight verses of scripture, and at least four of them I picked up are out of context. So this is the problem.
But it's true. It's true. You say all you want, but the context is that, you know, he says,
you're not proving that.
So Rondi, I have a question. I kind of want to break the cycle for a moment. What is the gospel? I asked you how I can be saved. What is the gospel?
Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15. Would you agree that's the gospel?
Verses. Yeah. 1
Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Would you agree?
Okay. So read it to me. I would agree that is the.
All right, me too. And you know what? We used to even have it when I was in the Plymouth Brethren Church. We had the, you know, Christ died for our sins up on the top of the, behind the stage. So he says, and I hope we can all get there together. Matter of fact, maybe we should each read a verse.
Here's the thing.
Okay. I have a memorized.
The issue is he asked you a question. Yeah. To see that for you to explain your understanding of what the gospel message is, he didn't ask you to read scripture so you can say, well, there's the gospel. Okay, he wants to know your knowledge of what the gospel message is.
So Ronnie, how about you read it to me and then explain it to me?
Yeah. So the gospel says, by this gospel you are saved. Mm-hmm. If you keep in memory that which was preached, unless you have believed in vain. That of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter and the apostles and over 500 at one time. So the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised back to life. But that's not the only aspect. If we listen to 15:2, he says, by this gospel you are saved if, there's a condition, you keep in memory that which was preached, unless you have believed in vain. It's possible to believe and then not keep it in memory, and then all the past believing was in vain.
Okay. Let me ask you a quick question. You're basing it on that word if?
Yeah.
Okay. What type of clause is that? Okay, so when you have a conditional clause, there's four different conditional clauses mm-hmm. that are translated as the word if. Which one is that?
Well, I'm not an English major, but I do understand as a child.
Let me ask it this way. Is it the word if that means that?
Conditional word. It means if you don't do this, you don't get this. If you don't eat your.
Okay. Let me give you the clauses so you can. There's a clause that says it's conditional. A, if you do A, B happens. There's a condition where it's if A. Since A, B is going to happen. So in other words, it's not a one causes the other. It's one happens because of that, the other is going to happen. You see the difference between those two?
Yeah, but I don't think that's what's happening here. He's saying...
Okay, stop. Yeah. Tell me what type of clause it is then.
But this is, that's a...
Because you cannot do what you just did. You can't say, you can't try to say, I don't know the Greek... And then say that
they find. Well, I'll tell you what's the stats on something, and then you can't answer it. And then now I try to devalue you or discredit you.
No, what I'm doing is I'm saying this. You cannot ignore you if you're going to sit here and say that you don't know the Greek at all, and then say you don't know what type of clause this is, and the clause changes all the. Okay, what type of clause is it?
No, but that's
the first, a second, a third, or a fourth.
You're adding Greek as a qualification to be saved.
No, I'm not. I'm adding Greek to understand what the language is and what's meant by that, because you're misreading it.
Okay,
the difference is
learn the Greek to be able to understand the scriptures.
Your argument is based on this one word, if, correct?
I'll give you many scriptures.
Okay, so you should be, you were saying by but which you are saved. If so is that word if there should is that mean that since someone is saved they will hold fast, or does it mean that you're only saved if you hold fast? Which one of the Greek clauses is that? And if you don't know the answer to that, then you should not use this verse until you study that out.
Well, I did study it out. And
okay,
I
then which clause is it?
I know it's a condition. It's a condition.
And I agree it's a condition. Which one of the four conditional clauses is it?
It didn't. Okay, so do you have faith in the translators that say they should have said you will continue?
You're avoiding the answer. You studied this. You're hinging it on the word, and any first-year Greek student would tell you that there's four conditional clauses, and they can have a radically different meaning. And if you're not going to read it right, then you're not going to come to the right answer. You're not reading it right.
So tell me, you tell me what you think it says, so I can tell you whether by the Spirit whether it's true.
Now you're deferring. You said you know. You said you studied.
Yeah,
I want you to admit that you haven't studied this well enough to know which of the four clauses it is.
No, I'm not worried about the clauses. I understand that there is a requirement to keep in memory that which was preached, because you can believe in vain. I don't need to know English to be saved.
Okay.
I don't need to know
Rodney, we're done here. And I'll tell you why we're done. We're done because of this.
Can you one more word, or are you just going to cut me off?
I'm going to tell you why. Because you have a problem that you don't see. You just said you don't know the language, but you know it can't be anything but what you believe it is.
No, it's what it says. It's plain English.
In English, written in English. It was written in Greek.
Okay,
so you have to look at what the Greek says. If you're gonna hinder it all on one word, you got to know which type of clause it is.
Yeah, because what you're doing is you're taking the word if and you're ignoring the word unless, and you have two options here, right? It says it's if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye believe in vain.
Yeah.
Right? You have two.
Well, say it in the Greek so we can understand it.
So I don't know the Greek. Yeah. Well, I guess what I'm telling you is that even in the English, you have it wrong. The English is plain as day here. You don't have to know the condition on this to be able to read this in context. You're choosing to read this in an incorrect fashion.
So we don't have to keep it in memory?
I didn't say that. The ones who keep it in memory are the ones who are saved. That's what he's saying here.
For how long do they keep it in memory?
Well, obviously. Okay, so now let's get into this, because one of the presuppositions you have is that people can lose their salvation, where we would say scripture's clear that that he who began a good work in you will complete it.
No, he didn't say he will. Let's go to that scripture. That's another one.
Well, I we'll go to that in a little bit. My main concern right now, I mean, we also have Ephesians 1, that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. We're sealed by the Spirit. We got plenty, but the point is if I'm walking up to you on the street in New York, what can you tell me? How can I be saved?
Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of all your sins and believe that he died for your sins and came back to life. That is how you can be saved from your sins.
No, I mean, you've added a bunch of works this whole time.
No,
he's adding the works to keeping your salvation. That's the difference.
Why there's babies in Christ and there's more mature. It's not all just believe that he died, because Jesus said to those who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Whoever sins...
Why, according to the passage that we looked at, why does one continue? Because they believe. See, this is the thing. You have it backwards. They have it backwards.
What you keep stop believing in 10 years?
I will keep going back to the same verse. That's in John, or 1 John chapter 2, 19. They went out from among us because they were never of us. It doesn't say they were of us and lost it. It said they were not of us.
That only applies to certain people. Like you could say Alexander, Hymenaeus, Philetus, Diotrephes.
Okay, hold it. You just made a claim. We're gonna work with this. You give me the scripture verse that says that 1 John only applies to the people you mentioned. Because those people were long dead by that time. So
I'll give you one right now. The five versions without, what did Jesus say to those five versions that came?
That's a red herring. We're not doing that. You're not going to jump off it. You made a claim. I gave you scripture that was given to the church, right? We have this scripture that tells us the exact answer to the question. Second First John chapter 2, verse 19. You said that only applies to a few people. Where are you getting that from?
Group of people. I don't know how many or few, but it's not everybody. Some people do go out because they were never of us, but there are others who will depart from the faith, like 1 Timothy 6. He says that they have, if we have food and raiment, let us beware with contempt. They left.
You know why they left? Because they were not of us.
Okay, so I'll give you James. James 5, 19 to 20. Let's read that one. That's a perfect, that's not a red herring.
Now, I hope folks see what he's doing here. He can't stay to one verse because his system.
Another verse.
His system. I asked you for a verse to prove the point you made.
Okay. I'll give you one right now.
Okay. And it's going to name those people and say that it only applies to them.
Okay. So here it is. Ready? He says, brethren, if any of
you. Wait, what verse? What verse are you in?
James 5, 19 through 20. Brethren. If any of you, talk to the brothers, err from the truth, error means wander, and one convert him, he converts him, remember, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, formerly a brother, now a sinner, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins.
Okay, so, that doesn't say what you claim.
What is it?
That doesn't say that someone lost their salvation.
But that's a brother.
A brother who's sinning. That happens every day.
Right. So what is he saving him from? If he says he'll save
his error, the error of his way.
Right. But he says he'll save his soul from death, not his body. His soul will save from death, and he shall cover a multitude of sins because he converted him from the error of his way. So if he continued on the error of his way, where would he end up? Dead.
No, he wouldn't.
That's what the Bible says. I mean,
no. Okay. That's what you assume the Bible says.
Mm-hmm. See, okay. I'm going to let you go, but I just want to say one last thing. And I really, this isn't like I'm against you. I don't consider you guys opponents. I've been where you guys were, and I kept stumbling into sin. It was because I was lending my ear to Calvin and Luther, and they become idols. And every time I gather teachers to tell me what each of you want to hear. What I want to say is for you is that the word is sufficient, and God's grace, which is divine.
Here's the problem, Rondi.
So you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ fully, or you can be a slave to two masters.
Rondi, you don't believe that you can come to the Lord fully. If you believed you can come to the Lord fully, that Lord paid the penalty in full on the cross.
But we're
in future sins. Future sins.
Listen.
He paid for. Rondi. Rondi, you talked a lot tonight, and I care about your soul. You went the wrong direction. You are exactly the person that Andrew talks about in 1 John 2. You are that person who has walked away from the faith.
Oh, I have.
You were, and what that would say is that you were never saved to begin with.
Can I be saved in the future?
You were never – well, look, according to what you're telling us, you were never saved to begin with. And so I pray that you do get saved. I pray that you understand the real gospel in the Bible, and that the Bible teaches that it is not your own doing, is not of the result of works that you may boast, that it is strictly his death, burial, and resurrection. It is strictly his death, burial, and resurrection that paid the penalty of your sins, past, present, and future. And so that you do continue to sin right now, you will continue to sin the rest of your life, and you have to rest in Christ. Have peace in Christ. Don't have peace. You can't have peace in yourself, Ron. You can't have peace in yourself that you can somehow keep the law the way the Pharisees tried to do. You can't keep the law. You can't keep it.
No, Rondi, let me explain why he's saying this, okay? Because
I want to say one more thing. Anthony, you brought up Philippians 1:6. I want to correct you on that, maybe for the future, just so you don't do it again. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of something because I observe something is true. I can be confident. Hey, my brother, he's been suffering. He's got water bottles thrown at him. He's had condoms spit on him, everything. And he's still preaching gay pride, trying to save these poor souls. I'm confident that this brother's going to continue and that God's going to continue the work that he began. But it's not a guarantee that it'll happen because I've had brothers fall away. And I have brothers that fell.
Listen, Rondi, you missed the point. Who does the completing work in that verse?
What is it?
Read that verse again. Who is it that completes the work? Is it you or is it God?
Right, but he calls us to repent.
Answer the question. Who completes the work?
We are co-workers with God, co-laborers with God. 1 Corinthians 3. We are it's called
Now I'm going to ask this a third time. Okay? Yeah. Read God. The verse and what does the verse say? Not what you say, because this is a great example. You're telling Anthony he's wrong, and yet what are you doing? You're not reading the verse. You're ripping it out of its context.
He's confident that God will complete the work in, but you can reject. You can grieve the Spirit. You can
question
the Spirit.
Stop. You just added to Scripture. Repent of that. Repent. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he, speaking of God, who began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in there that says, but you also will work with him. You added that to Scripture.
No, that's in 1 Corinthians 3. Why don't you read that?
Okay.
No, we're reading Philippians 1:6.
Ronnie, this is the thing I'm saying to you, and I want you to see this.
Proof texting, and then when I proof text, it doesn't work. But when you proof text, it works.
I'm not proof texting. I'm staying in one verse.
He's reading the verse.
I'm just reading the verse, Rodney. Listen. I want you to listen.
Ronnie, let me try this again. I'll read it to you again.
Look, you're Calvinist. Are you Calvinist?
Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he, capital H, he, God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, NASB, right? This is what Andrew said. It is God who holds you fast. It is God who keeps you in the palm of his hands.
So why didn't he do it to the one who said the truth? Why didn't he do it for...
Because they were never a believer. We already dealt with that.
That's the 1 John 2.
See, Rodney. Hold on. Stop trying to teach and try to listen. Okay, I know that you think that you know this, but here's the problem. The way that I know you're wrong is because you can't follow the rules of interpretation.
Because Calvin is your God.
Really? Wow.
Because you know what?
So you're telling me that I, who didn't mention Calvin at all,
an adulterer, you call him a great man. You call Luther.
I do.
An adulterer.
I do. Can you show me where I said that about either one of them?
What do you think about Luther?
I haven't said that. You made a claim. What you did was you rejected everything that we showed you in Scripture for an argument. No.
Calvinist?
Now, what are you going to say?
How do you feel about Calvin?
I don't care about him.
You don't care.
I care about the Scripture. So now, are you going to deal with the Scripture, or is it that you just realized that your whole worldview just got blown up by Scripture and you don't like it?
You're a Calvinist, and I know you fellowship with Calvinists. Instead of rebuking your brother,
hold it, Ronnie. Do you go on the street and fellowship with unbelievers? You're an unbeliever. There you go. I just used your logic. No, that's your argument. That was your argument. I'm a Calvinist because I fellowship with Calvinists. Therefore, if you are if you fellowship with unregenerate people, you're unregenerate. That was your argument. So you're not saved. That's why Anthony preached the gospel to you.
There's a difference. The problem is that what you're doing is that you're not correcting your brothers, and that's bad fruit.
Well, I am correcting you.
He's trying to
correct I'm trying to correct you, but
you labor with them. You just said it before. Truth in you said in truth, unity in all things, charity or something like that.
Yeah, I don't think either one of us said that tonight.
Essentials here. You said in
essentials. Oh yeah, that was Tim. Yeah.
Non-essentials, liberty, and in all things.
This is an essential. When you have a different view of salvation, that's an essential.
That's not an essential, because the essential is the doctrine of Christ according to 2 John verse 9.
Okay, he says, listen.
Doctrine, let him not even enter your house.
Rodney. Listen.
So you stand condemned, man. You're a worker of iniquity by your wife.
Listen. Okay.
Cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a covetous heart.
I hope folks can see this is the pride when he cannot just listen. Right. Once you expose the false teaching, they can't sit and listen anymore.
Getting rebuked, okay? And I'm rebuking you in love.
You're not. You're rebuking me in pride is what you're rebuking me in, because you don't have Scripture on your side, Rodney. Listen.
You shall rebuke thy brother, not suffer sin upon him. Shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Why? Then answer me this. Why can't you follow the rules of Scripture?
Why? You say you're a worker of iniquity, and yet you tell...
What iniquity do I do, Rodney?
They can be saved. So... You know what? I'm not going to give it to God.
I know you're not going to. You know why? Because you've made a bunch of claims you can't support. And you've tried to reject everything that was said to you. Why? For a very simple reason. It's a very simple reason, Rodney. You can't support it.
In your field, you mix it diverse seeds. You got okay. The word of God, well, the word of Calvin, the word of Luther, the word of Holy
Spirit. I didn't give you any words of Luther. I didn't give you any words of Calvin. I gave you scripture, and you don't like it. You don't like it.
Those names at all tonight.
Yeah.
Take a log out of your eye before you tell your brother, let me remove the speck.
But do you notice, Lois, Rodney, do you notice that we weren't the ones that mentioned anything of Calvin, Luther, or any of the others? You were the one. So you're arguing a straw man. You're arguing something we're not saying.
Okay.
The reality is wait. Did we mention John MacArthur? No, we didn't. Okay. So, huh? It doesn't matter. I gave you scripture, and you're avoiding it and trying to use it. Listen. Rodney, when you resort to logical fallacies like ad hominems, your argument failed. That's how I know you're wrong. Because we didn't bring up Calvin, Luther, MacArthur, or any of it. I gave you scripture.
Correct them. You don't correct the followers of those.
Because they're not wrong. Because they're agreeing with what scripture says. What you won't accept. What does it say here? What does it say here? What does it say here? He who began a good work will complete it. God will complete it, not you.
He's confident. Oh, he will. So then we have no part in the city. So why are we calling people to repent and believe then? Where's the command? Why did Jesus say?
This is great. So you're saying that people save themselves? Is that what you're saying?
No, I say it's up to us to believe.
We have it's up to us. So
it's up to you.
Well, that's good. Okay, so Rodney, let me explain something to you. Let me explain something to you. Okay. There's a way to know if you have a man-made religion. It's very simple. It's an objective thing. You could do it with every religion. You could do it with Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. You could do it with Islam, Buddhists, Muslims, Roman Catholics. All of them have one thing in common: human effort. So you just contradicted what you said to Anthony when he asked you what the gospel is. For you, the gospel is not that Christ did it all. You just said it's that you have to do it.
So then what about, the church of Sardis, what did Jesus say to them?
I mean, you know what the reality is, Rondi?
Why do you keep doing a red herring?
Let's be honest, Rondi. Your theology is consistent with the Roman Catholic. I mean, this is the exact same conversation I have with Roman Catholics consistently. You literally are a Roman Catholic, and you need the gospel.
I go to Roman Catholic churches and I preach to them to stop committing.
Yes, but they have the same salvation, that you're saved by works.
Roman Catholic church and sit in their pews because you have the exact same theology as a Roman Catholic. I'm just saying, you are a Roman Catholic.
Everybody,
you need to repent. You need to repent, and I pray that she gets saved because you are a Roman Catholic. You're exactly the yoke that the Bible talks against.
You can't even tell your brother to repent from his sins because you're a sinner.
Wait. No, we can. We do. And we're telling you.
But you're a Roman Catholic, Rondi.
Rondi, do you know why you're not listening?
I'm listening.
No, you're not.
I'm giving the word and you're not taking it. You're mixing. Well,
no. That you just answered it. Thank you. The reason you're not listening is because you think you're the teacher here. You think you're the one that has all the answers. And the teacher is the scripture that you cannot interpret following rules of interpretation. You have to jump all over like the Jehovah's Witnesses do and the Mormons and the Black Hebrew Israelites and every other false group and the Catholics. You cannot interpret in context. Okay.
You know what? I just want to encourage you guys to read what happens to the churches in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. Jesus said, "Thou art dead." He said, "Repent, otherwise I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the day or hour." You still have a few souls in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Who gets the garments? Believers or unbelievers?
So, Rodney, garments
can be defiled and even removed. And then we could expose our shame and our nakedness. And
So you're the church of Sardis.
He said, save some with fear, snatching them from the fire.
You just broke another rule of interpretation. You took something that was specific to one group of people, and you're applying it to you.
Here's the passage I want for you, Rondi, is, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, He is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed.
And here's the verse that I want to read to
you. You're preaching a false gospel, and you are accursed according to Galatians 1.
Now this is
the gospel.
This is preached unless you believed in.
Okay, Anthony, hold up.
Exactly. Galatians is a works
belief.
Galatians speaks against a works based gospel, a Roman Catholic gospel, and that is a Rondi gospel.
Brethren, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence when steadfast to the end.
You should listen. Hold on, Anthony, hold up. Rodney, you need to listen to that verse because it applies to you. But here's
God.
Here, Anthony, hold up.
In debate circles, Rondi. Hey, Rondi, in debate circles, the way that people know when somebody has lost their cool and they know they've lost a debate is when they have to consistently talk over everybody else. We have sat back, we have listened to you, we have let you speak, we have let you say what you needed to say, and every time that Andrew or I have said something, you continually try to talk over us and don't listen. This is classic for somebody who knows they lost. Repent and believe the gospel that you read to us earlier. Okay. Christ died for your sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He's raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He paid that penalty in full, 100%. He said it is finished. You don't even stop talking.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to point out, Anthony, is he doesn't even stop. When you're telling him, this is what he's doing, you're telling him this is exactly how people could see that he lost, and he's not stopping. So here's the verse, Anthony. Let me read this verse, because this is the verse that applies to him. Is First John?
You know, I'm going to hand you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh.
You're God?
You have
the power to hand me over to Satan?
He said, hand such a one over to Satan.
That is not what that verse means. You do not have the power to hand me over.
I'm going to mute him so at least we could finish this sentence. So here's what the verse that I want him to listen to. Okay, he can't. So here's the thing. He's can't handle this one verse that we haven't even gotten to yet. And it's 1 John 8:9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. What is it he's saying? He has no sin. What does the scripture say? He deceived himself. And the truth is not in Rodney. That's what the verse says. He said he has no sin. He deceives himself. The truth is not in him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And that's, he's walked away because the scripture condemns him.
Yeah. So of course, some of those perfectionists have a way around that passage too. They try to play with the verb tenses there, but it's plain as day what that passage says.
So you could see he's stopped listening. He's done.
He wasn't listening the whole time.
So,
I mean, honestly, I feel bad for him because this is the gospel.
Yeah. So we went longer. I knew that because I knew some of the how he's been giving our friend Brian a hard time, that I wanted to give the time. But folks, here's the thing we want to end with. And this is obviously a longer show. For the podcast, I'll probably break this up. But here's the thing that I want you guys to see. I wanted you to see how these people argue. What happens? Did you see how when he couldn't sit there and look at scripture without bouncing all around, it stops them in their tracks. Why? Because he cannot look at scripture in its context. That is an error. Anytime you have someone that must proof text to make their point, they have to jump all over the place. They can't stay to what the context is. They make arguments. And really, where did it fall apart? It fell apart in one point. He brought up a passage in James, and he said that the word if meant that there was a clause, but he doesn't understand.
That's 1 Corinthians 15.
Oh, is that, sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. What'd I say?
You said James.
Oh, okay, sorry.
He did James 2 regarding the same thing we deal with all the time. And then the 1 Corinthians 15 was the word if for the clause.
Okay, sorry. So on that, thank you for the correction.
Oh, you're welcome.
Oh, wait. Oh, Anthony, do you notice what you just did? You corrected a brother. He says you don't do that.
Ooh.
Oh, he says you can't do that, and you just did. Oh, well, there you go.
I just didn't lose my salvation according to him?
No, I guess that means that you are saved because he said that was the proof.
So then you're not.
Yeah, I guess I'm not because I was wrong.
I don't know.
But
I don't get it.
What you folks saw was that it got ramped up when he couldn't answer something because he's trying to make an argument from English, and he has to have it in the English. And yet the Greek has different clauses and different ways of examining that. And he wanted to ignore it. Why? Because he said he studied it out. Did he? No. You must, if you're going to get to any clausal statements in the Greek, you must know which of the four types it is. All right. If you're going to make your whole argument based on that. And that's what he did. When he realized that he didn't know what he was talking about, what did he want to do? He started ramping up where he just kept trying to talk over us. We couldn't get a word in. He started jumping all over the place because he couldn't make his argument. Now, I hope that you guys noticed. Now, there was points where Anthony and I were trying to talk over each other a bit because we're both trying to explain to him different points of view. The point that I want you guys to see, because this is what I want you to recognize, this is Apologetics Live is a show where we want you to learn how to do apologetics, not just watch people do it. But did you notice how I kept trying to stay to one passage? Read the one passage. What happened in James? He ended up having to realize this is not talking about how you get regenerate, but talking about sanctification. He admitted it. And then when later on he realized what he admitted to, it was like, no, he just bailed from that, right? This is how you work with these people. What did it mean when Anthony brought up that he was the finisher of our faith in Philippians? It means that God does the work. Just like God saved us, he keeps us saved. He's the one that finishes it. What ends up happening with that? You end up seeing that he had to suddenly change the gospel message, didn't he? He went from telling Anthony at one point that the gospel is to believe on Jesus, that it's about what Jesus does, to that it's about us believing. It's about us having to work with God. That is a different gospel message. He didn't like the fact that Anthony pointed out that his gospel message is the same as the Roman Catholic Church. But what's the difference? The Roman Catholic Church, you get saved by faith plus works, that you choose God, and that then you maintain that by works. What is he preaching? He's preaching that God does some of the work, but God ultimately needs you to regenerate you, and then you maintain that by what? Your works. What's the difference? Essentially none.
Nothing.
And this is why you end up seeing a guy like this, and the reason he's giving a guy like our friend Brian such a hard time, and you saw him trying to do it here, it is because an individual like this, what you saw was a person filled with pride. He wasn't here to learn. He's here to correct everyone. Now, why do I say that? Because you saw it once. He had no way of answering what the scripture said. What did he start doing? You're a Calvinist. You're a Lutheran. Which, by the way, Lutherans, Rob dropped out of here. We could have asked him if Calvinists and Lutherans are the same. They're not. But what did you see? You worship Calvin. You know, you follow John MacArthur. And Anthony and I are like, we didn't mention any of them. What did we mention? Scripture. And what did we do with the scripture? We wanted to look at the scripture in its context. What was he doing? As Anthony said, he's talking over us, trying to not let us be heard. He didn't want Anthony to be heard at all there. He's having to use logical fallacies like ad hominem attacks, red herrings, and I was trying to point those out so you guys pick up on them, because what he's doing each one of these things is that he was going out of his way to try to argue illogically, pulling things out of context, slamming them with other verses out of context. He doesn't want to take the time to examine each of the passages in its context. This is difficult to work with people like this because it takes time. And eventually, once they realize Scripture doesn't agree with them, they don't repent and follow Scripture. They start calling you names, condemning you, saying they're going to give you over to Satan. Now, notice the change. He said that he knew what Anthony and I believed before we came in. So knowing that, think through this, knowing that he said we were brothers, that we are doing good works for God, and now he's handing us over to Satan. Did his understanding of our view change from before he came in? No. He said he knew it, and we know he knew it because we've dealt with him, or at least I've dealt with him before. So he knew what we believe. So the simple question, did Rodney lie when he said we were believers and we were doing good works for God? If he did, he just lost his salvation in his worldview. In our worldview, as Anthony said, because he has a different gospel, he was never saved. It's not that he believed what we believed and then got enlightened. It's that he was exactly what's spoken of in the passage. He's someone who believed in the gospel because he was with us, but he wasn't regenerate. And he left us for a gospel that's a different message. And so what you end up with is, when you have a different gospel, it is the passage that Anthony tried to read to him out of Galatians, and he didn't want to hear it because he didn't want to hear what Scripture said. Notice what we were doing. A lot of what Anthony and I were doing with him was reading Scripture. What was he doing talking over that? Why would he talk over that? Because he doesn't like what the Scripture says. That's how you know. Now, even though Anthony broke, you want to say some more on this before?
Yes, I'm reading Babylon Bee right now, and I'm wondering if we should do this for Rondi. It says that Joel Osteen tests negative for Christianity.
Well, Rondi tests positive. So he tests positive. He tests positive for Roman Catholicism, though.
Yeah.
Just not all of
them. It was scary how similar he was to Roman Catholics.
So here's the thing. Next week, we're going to have a debate. A different kind of debate, like a timed debate. and I got to pull up the title, the topic that we had.
I wonder if he's actually going to show, honestly.
Yeah. So the two people debating is going to be Dr. Anthony Silvestro and Patrick Dennis. The topic of debate is going to be, if I can find it, I should have had this up. Okay. The topic is evolution scientifically possible? And it will be the full show. So we're not going to take guests next week. It will be a full formal debate on is evolution scientifically possible? So you're going to want to tune in for that. And then I don't know if Rodney is going to come back the week after, but, we'll see. So, with that, what I want to do is, we're going to close out by playing some ads for the two shows that we are mentioning today with the guys that came in. So we hope that you check out next week. We'll be back with a formal debate for you. See you next time.